The following message, Theology of Hope, Part 1, was based on Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 20th, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
I bring you greetings from Emmanuel Baptist Church in the Shenandoah Valley, one of the most beautiful places in the whole world. This Seattle's nice too, but in the Shenandoah Valley, we were 25 years in Miami and never realized how God blesses some people, some areas. In the Shenandoah Valley, the Lord turns trees into flowers in the springtime, and then He paints pictures on all the leaves in the fall. We never had anything like that in Miami. Well, it's good to be with you once again. I was here a year ago. What a blessing it is to see new faces. And as I mentioned this morning, old faces too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. The book of Romans is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I believe the key text in the book of Romans is chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, we can read that. And we can just, I can say those words, and you all can say, huh. Well, I'll tell you what. You're looking at a man who's been changed by the power of God. God has changed my life. Back in 1973, the Lord took this religious Pharisee kind of a guy who had religion. And he had the best kind of religion. I had Baptist religion. And the Lord turned my heart, saved my soul. There's three kinds of sinners. There's in-your-face sinners. Then there's the religious sinners. And then there's forgiven sinners. What kind of sinner are you? I thank God by His grace that He saved me from my sins. That's what the gospel is all about. Chapters 1 through 11, and we just recently concluded a long, long study. Not as long as your Pastor Martin did, but pretty long. A long study in Romans. And then I come to the conclusion, the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's about gospel theology. And then chapters 12 through chapter 16, I always thought it was gospel practice. It is. It's gospel practice. But more than that, it's about gospel relationships. Gospel relationships. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A Christian's relationship to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable to God as your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it begins with this special, wonderful, gracious relationship that we have with God Himself. Chapter 12, 3 through 16 is about Christians' relationship with other believers. Think that's important? It is. And then chapter 12, 17 through 20, 21, a Christian's relationship with unbelievers. And then chapter 13, 1 through 7, a Christian's relationship with the government. Chapter 13, 8 through 14, Christians' relationship with their neighbors. And then chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, to chapter 15, verse 12, Christians' relationship with believers who are different. You know any of those people? And then chapter 15 and verse 13, we have a short one-verse prayer, which is really a mini theology of hope. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray again. Oh, blessed God of hope, please come and help us by your Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would create hope in each one of us, that you would create faith and then make it bloom and blossom into hope and joy and peace. Help us as your people to delight in you. Please bless your word. And even as we've prayed earlier, please instruct us, blessed Spirit of God. Help us, we ask. We need you. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of us, maybe a lot of us, hope could very well be the missing element in our Christian experience. Every Christian believes the gospel. You can't be a Christian unless you believe the gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world as the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. He was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin named Mary. God took to himself a real human body and a real human soul. He took everything involved in our humanity except our sins. And why did he do all that? So that he might save us from our sins. So that he might save us from our proud, self-centered thoughts and attitudes and actions and ways. So that he might save us from our moral depravity and our guilt and our pollution. So that he might save us from our spiritual deadness to God. We were born into this world spiritually dead to God. Physically alive, spiritually dead. As the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus became the sinner's substitute, taking our guilt and our punishment when he suffered and he died on the cross, giving those of us who believe his righteousness. You know what his righteousness is all about? And he talks about this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the next verse. Romans chapter 1. And verses 17 and 18. What is the righteousness of God? It's perfection that pleases God. He gives us perfection that pleases God. So you know what that means? You're looking at a perfect man. No, I'm not perfect in myself. If you don't, I'm not perfect in myself. Ask my wife, she'll tell you all my imperfections. But in Christ, I'm absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect in the sight of God. And so are you. If you're a believer, you're absolutely perfect in the sight of God. He's taken away all my sins, past, present, and future. That's the sweet swap. He takes all of our sins and he gives me all of his perfection so that I'm perfectly pleasing to God. And not only does he give me all of his perfection, all of his righteousness, he gives me all things necessary for life and godliness in this world. And if that weren't enough, he gives me everlasting life in the world to come. And I hope, as you're thinking about these things, I hope you're shouting in your heart, every believer is an heir of God. Every believer, we find in Romans chapter 8, is a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you already believe all of this. The problem is this. How many of us live as if we believe it? Really, how many of us live as if we believe it? In some ways, that's the difference between faith and hope. Faith is a wholehearted reliance upon God as our Father, as upon Jesus as the only Savior and substitute of sinners, and upon the Holy Spirit who indwells every single one who believes in Christ. Believing, we believe in all that God has done, all that He has said, and all that He continues to say in His Word. That's faith. Hope, and I hope I say this right, hope is a step further. Hope is the confident expectation and the joyful anticipation of God's goodness coming already on its way to me. It's the joyful anticipation and expectation of God's goodness already on its way. That's what hope is. Let me try to illustrate it for you. Long, long time ago, when we went to Turkey, I was in the military, went to Turkey, and we came back from Turkey with our five children, and then we had another child, and every time we moved in the military, I had another child. And then we got out of the military, and we didn't have any more children. But we moved from Turkey back to Miami, Florida, back in 1985. And one of the things that our children wanted to do, they wanted to go to Disney World in Orlando, just 4 hours up the road. And we promised to take them to Disney World. Only we had to wait a while, and then all of a sudden, I told them, on this date, we're going to Disney World. They were so excited! We're going to Disney World! And then every week they'd say, Daddy, when are we going to Disney World? Finally, I was able to say, next Monday, we're going to Disney World. Dark 30 in the morning, I would tell them. That means when it's dark. We start out early. And they say, dark 30. And they were excited. And after we came home from church on that Lord's Day, they were so excited. The next day, we're going to Disney World. They said, Mommy, can we wear our clothes to bed? She said, yes. And then they said, can we sleep in the car? I really don't remember what she said. But that is a little weak picture of what hope is all about. Hope is the glad-hearted expectation, the can't-wait attitude of anticipated joy and the pleasure of God that surely coming to those who love Him. Can't wait attitude. Kind of like the kids want to sleep in the car with the clothes on, so they're all set to go. They're all so excited. They believe Dad was going to take them, and they were ready. Ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is there that excited expectation and joyful anticipation that God has promised some wonderful things for us? The message of verse 13, and that's the verse we're going to focus on. The message of verse 13 is that our God is a God of hope. And He wants you and me to be filled with all joy and peace in believing, so much so that He wants us to overflow with hope. Maybe part of the problem is that you and I have become so accustomed to thinking about natural hope, human hope, that we don't understand hope at all, except from a human perspective. Natural hope, human hope, is the reasonable expectation, desire, or feeling of some future benefit, some future blessing, based upon our circumstances. Human hope is a rational feeling because it's all about what's going on around us, things we can see and hear and feel and we experience. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. We see this illustrated. Romans chapter 4. There's a man named Abram, his wife Sarah. And they had always hoped that God would give them some children. They hoped for some children. But then time came and went, and their hopes were disappointed. When Sarah was around 75 years old, Abraham was 86 years old, after they had lost all human hope, there was no rational expectation for them to have children. After they'd lost all human hope, God told them He was going to give them a child. He told them that He's going to give them a child, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. But he still had to wait 13 more years. 13 more years. You know, a year is not long, not a long time when you're 18 or 19. And yet it seems like it takes a long time, especially when you're trying to get your license or you're trying to finish college. But years goes by really quickly when you're old. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I want you to notice this. Just think about these words. As it is written in Genesis 17, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of Him whom ye believe, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now think about what I just read. God is telling Abraham, when he's 99 years old, I have made you a father of many nations. He didn't say, I will make you. He said, I have made you father of many nations. How could He do that? Well, God, who knows the end from the beginning, He lives in the eternal present. He said, I've made you a father of many nations. That means it's all done. And yet it hadn't been done. He's 99 years old. No son by Sarah. But he believed God. Verse 18. Who, contrary to hope. What kind of hope? Human hope. Human hope. There was no reasonable expectation to have children when you're 99 years old. Maureen and I were expecting a baby, our seventh baby, when 45, something like that. And our church family is calling us Abraham and Sarah. But 99 years old, no reasonable hope to have a child. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. What hope? Not human hope, supernatural hope. In hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. See what I'm talking about? It's not no reasonable expectation that you can have a child when you're already 99 years old. Since he was about 100 years old, and deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Our problem as believers is that we have a hard time looking beyond our circumstances. We do. I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too weak. I have no faith. We just look at our circumstances and we can't get beyond them sometimes. It's so hard to get beyond our circumstances. And we have a problem in waiting. Nobody likes to wait. Lord, do it right now. Abraham and Sarah had got the promise and they had to wait 13 more years. That brings us to the second kind of hope. Natural hope is that reasonable expectation, desire, feeling, some future benefit or blessing based on your circumstances. Supernatural hope is the confident expectation and the joyful anticipation of the goodness of God already on its way. This hope, this supernatural hope, is based on the certain reality of who God is and what He said. Not on what we see. Not on how we feel. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 18. I mentioned that this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what we have there is we have the now and the not yet. What's the now? What is the now? Look at it. Suffering. Who likes to suffer? Nobody. Especially now. Don't want to suffer now. Sufferings of this present time. The now. And the not yet. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know how you get from the now to the not yet? Right now? Hope. Believing, not what you say, see, or feel, or what you don't see or feel, just believing what God said and what He does and how He works. For the earnest expectation of the creation, look at this word, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in what? I can't hear you. What? Hope! Dear ones, I want you to be excited about hope. It doesn't mean you have to shout it out. Hope! Hope! The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's the not yet. It's not yet. Hasn't happened yet. Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him was subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered, future, not yet, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a wonderful change coming, going to come. There's going to be a great change coming. Wait. Wait until you see the sons and the children of God. Wait till you see me. You look at me now and you say, he's not much. And you're right. But one day, I'm going to be something else. And so aren't you if you're a Christian. And all of creation is waiting for that day. For what? The revealing of the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this what? Hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. There's going to be a change. This old body is going to be made new. So isn't your old body if you're one of His. You're a child of God. Verse 24. For we were saved. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's those who are believers who have been born again, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. What hope? The redemption of our body. We're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. If we don't know how to pray, He helps us to pray. And then verse 28, we mentioned it this morning, and we know, we've got this confidence. What is supernatural hope? It's the confident expectation, joyful anticipation of the goodness of God already coming to me. And we know all things work together for good. And I told you this morning in Sunday school class, the old things takes these things of the now, the sufferings of this present age, which are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, takes all these things, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what's His purpose? The next verse tells us we're purposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's a plan. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And look at this. This, to me, is exciting. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also... What does it say?
Glorified.
Will glorify. Is that what your Bible says?
Glorified.
It's already happened. At least it's happened. As God told Abraham, I've made you father of many nations. But it hadn't happened. But it's as good as happened. Because God promised. God promised, He says, whom He justified, these He also glorified. He's promised. And I'm telling you, that's what this supernatural hope is all about. Believing that in such a way that it changes our whole perspective on everything. Changes our perspective on the now. But Pastor Weaver, I'm going through all these problems. I've got physical problems. I've got family problems. I've got money problems. Next week in the Sunday school class, we're going to talk about a theology of money. Come on to Sunday school class. Lord willing, next week. Money problems. I've got all kinds of problems. I've got issues at work. I've got these problems. Yeah, but if you look at everything in your life, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in you. And it doesn't say to you. I know some versions say that, but look at the context. Look at the context is about having this glory revealed not to us, but in us. Because all of creation waits for the revealing of the children of God. There's going to be this wonderful, awesome change. And it's a wonderful reality, and we're supposed to live in that reality. And what's that called? Hope. Hope. Second Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, the scriptures of truth are windows of hope to us. Every promise is meant to inspire the believer with hope. So why do we get so discouraged? And oh, my kids are driving me crazy. My poor mother had 8 kids by the time she was 28. And she would hide herself in the bathroom. And we'd pound on the door. I was the oldest one. Mommy, Mommy! Driving her absolutely crazy. Hope deals with all these problems and these issues and these pressures and all this, these temptations and all the testing, all this stuff, relative to the reality of what God has promised and what He said. And I have hope. And hope gets me through the mess, this messy world that we live in. Romans 15:4, which is an important text. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have 3 or 4 people said that. Might have
hope.
hope? Well, where do you get the hope? From God, the God of hope. He says those things written before were written for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why patience? Because you've got to wait. Things don't happen right away. They don't happen on my time schedule. And they don't happen on your time schedule. But they do happen on God's time schedule. Let me give you an illustration. Ezekiel 37 is one incredible, interesting account of this man named Ezekiel. He's a prophet of God. And God says, I'm going to teach this guy something. I want to teach him something. And he takes him in a vision. He moves him all the way over to this valley. And he makes Ezekiel go all around the valley and through the valley. And he says, Ezekiel, what do you see? And Ezekiel says, I see a whole bunch of bones. He says, there's very many, and they're very dry. And God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? In other words, Ezekiel, you see any hope? You see any hope with these bones? In this valley, do you see any hope at all? And Ezekiel is no dummy. He says, oh Lord, you know. Now, hope from a natural perspective ain't no way. There's no reasonable expectation for these bones, all these many bones who are very dry, no reasonable expectation that they would ever live. But he's smart and he says, Lord, you know. And then he says, all right, well, I want you to know. He says, son of man, prophesy to these bones. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, you either believe it or you don't believe it. And if you believe it, you preach to them. And he preached to them. And the scripture says, he said, prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel 37, 4 through 7, and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I prophesy as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Dear ones, what is that? I just told you, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Supernatural hope is the confident expectation and the joyful anticipation of God's goodness already on its way because God has said. There's another illustration. Turn to Lamentations. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, it's a lamenting. Jeremiah writes Lamentations. He's weeping. The picture is here's this broken prophet by the side of the road just weeping. The Babylonians have destroyed Israel. And he's weeping. I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he's turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He's aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He's hedged me in so that I cannot get out. What is he doing? He's looking at his circumstances. And it doesn't look good. It looks bad. Really bad. In fact, it almost seems he's stuck in his circumstances. Where's faith? Where's hope? Where's his hope? And verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my roaming and the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. And then something unbelievable happens. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Which is it? Which is it? He lost hope and then he got hope. He recalled God and he got hope. No hope. Looked at his circumstances. Everything was bleak, bad, awful. Destruction everywhere. No hope. But then he recalled God. And he just simply says, therefore I have hope. He remembered God. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies. And he used a very interesting word. The Hebrew word chesed means the covenant love and mercies of God. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. In other words, it could be worse. It could be real bad. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And notice he doesn't say, I hope in my circumstances. It's not about getting this place all fixed up. It's about what God's promised and what he's doing and who he is. He is my hope. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And dear ones, there's this waiting. Abraham waited 13 years. More than that. It is good that one should hope, quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So the source of supernatural hope is God himself. If you turn back to the text in Romans 15:13, see it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Source of all hope is God himself. The expression, the God of hope, follows right after the citation from Isaiah 11, quoted in verse 12, which is a prophecy of Christ. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. God the Father is the source of all hope. Jesus Christ is the focus of our hope. Spirit of God is the agent of all hope. To know Christ is to have real hope. Say, but everything's going miserable. Everything's going... I have so many problems. Stop looking at your circumstances and look at the God. The great God, Almighty God, who's in control of all those circumstances. And he knows what he's doing, even if you don't. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Wholly lean on Jesus' name. The components of the supernatural hope is to be filled with all joy and peace. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace are gifts, graces of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. What does it mean to be filled with all joy and peace? Well, it means that hopeful people are joyful people. Hopeful people rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, they rejoice. And not just with a little bit of joy. Not just with a little bit of joy. What does your Bible say? What does it say? Fill you with all what? Think. What's it say, Mike? Fill you with all joy, not a little bit, all joy and peace in believing. Hopeful people are joyful people. They don't have a little bit of joy, they have all joy. Joy is a supernatural sensitivity to the present, the special presence of God in a person's life, and the promised blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 16, 8 and 9. David says, I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's a sensitivity to the presence, the special presence of God. You know why people don't have very much joy? Because they're not sensitive to God. They're not sensitive to His presence. Especially in His place. I know some of you are full of joy. You know why you're full of joy? Because you have a sensitivity to the presence of God. Why? Because you're so special? Well, in one sense you are special, but in another sense you're not. It's because the Holy Spirit has worked in you and caused you to know the real joy of the Lord in the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I'm there in the midst of them. Shouldn't we be joyful? The joy that God gives His people does not come from our circumstances. Supernatural joy comes from being sensitized to the special presence of the Lord. And He controls the circumstances. He controls the good and the bad circumstances. Jude 1:24, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding full joy. Joy. Surpassing joy. You remember Matthew 13. Jesus tells all these parables. Parables of the kingdom. And there's one parable that's so interesting to me. Verse 44, just a one verse parable. Jesus tells us, He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And what happens? There's a man, he finds the buried treasure, and the next part of that verse says, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. In other words, the people of God who have experienced this supernatural joy that comes from the Spirit are willing to give up all lesser comforts and enjoyments and even personal freedoms if they have to, so that they might enjoy the surpassing pleasures of the presence of God. They're willing to do that. You know, there's an interesting hymn written by John Newton, How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours. Anybody heard that one? You may never invite me back here. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of seasons or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear. All prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. This prison would turn into a palace if Jesus was there with me. Because it's about the presence of God in our lives. The second component is all peace. All peace. Hopeful people enjoy not a little bit of peace, all peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So what happens if you focus on circumstances? Oh, we got all these problems, there's so many problems. Well, worry never helps you with any kind of problem. So why do you worry? Because you're focused on the problems instead of focusing on the Savior. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:26-27, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So he makes a distinction between two kinds of pieces. You got the peace that the world gives and the peace that Jesus gives. He says, the peace that the world gives, that's not my peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So what's the peace that the world gives? Or what's the peace the world talks about? Absence of conflict. No conflict. You know, so my mother hides herself in the bathroom, trying to get away from the conflict. She still doesn't have any peace. Absence of conflict. That's what the world says is peace. Jesus says, no, I don't give you that kind of peace. My peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God in the midst of the conflict. That's what my peace is. My peace, not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in the midst of the conflict. You remember, well, peace, like joy, is that fruit of the Spirit. It's a strong confidence and quiet composure that guards our soul, that floods our soul, even when the whole world seems to be coming apart. So we get Daniel, and he hears about the decree that nobody's supposed to ask any petitions of God except by the permission of the emperor. Nobody can ask, pray at all. And so his fellow politicians were saying, well, we got him now because he's always praying. Daniel opens the windows up and he prays like he always prays. And then they report him. He said, remember, King, you said this and you made this decree and it can't be changed. Daniel knew that. He knew all about that. What did they do? They threw him in a den of lions. So what happened to Daniel? Oh, his circumstances got really bad, really fast. What happened to Daniel? Well, I submit to you, he had the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And he made it through the night. He said, my God, shut those mouths of those lions. They weren't hungry anymore. Psalm 27. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war should rise against me. In this, in the Lord who is my light and my salvation, in this I will be confident. And then verse 13 and 14, David writes these words, I would have lost heart unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Peace is the supernatural, soul-cheering, sweet presence of God in the midst of all the problems and the pressures of this life. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Peace is a cheerful heart in a troubled world because I know that God is my hope and I know that He's with me. This evening, Lord willing, do the part two. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How does He do it? In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But all of this is not for everybody in this room. It's only for those who believe in Jesus. It's only for those who have the Holy Spirit. It's only for those whom the Holy Spirit is working in and He's creating joy and peace in their lives. It's not for those who are trying to build up the circumstances. I need to get rich because then I'll be happy. You know, a lot of rich people and not too many of them are happy. And I'm talking to those of you here who don't know Christ. You need to know Him. You need to know Him. You need to say, "Oh God, have mercy upon my soul. Save me." Jesus Christ came to save sinful people. Three kinds of sinners. In your face sinners, religious sinners, and forgiven sinners. And the only way to get forgiveness is to go before the Lord and ask Him to save you from your sins. "Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Let's pray. Help us, our Father. Help us. Help us. Especially we pray for those who are here this morning who do not have Christ. They do not know their sins have been forgiven. They do not know. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not know You as the God of hope. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy. Open their blinded eyes. Cause them to be made alive, even as You made those dry, dead bones alive. Lord, save sinners, we pray. And Lord, help us. Help us as Your people, those of us who have trusted You, and yet we struggle with all our circumstances. Please help us to refocus upon our Savior. Bless Your people, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.